Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us.
Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so
be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of it. Righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear,
but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be.
Our discussion today is about the blood of sacrifice, which there are so many traditions and so many communities, so many ethnic groups, they do use blood sacrifice for various things. And it's across the world, really. In every continent, you find there is always a blood sacrifice of some sort, and usually it's animal blood. So today we're looking at the animal blood, the blood of sacrifice of animals versus the blood of Jesus. And for us to tackle this topic, we're going to read from Leviticus chapter 17. This is going to be a very short take on the issue of blood sacrifice. But because the topic is so big, we cannot just run over it like that, because it's so big. We're just going to limit ourselves to certain concepts which are important to get the foundation of what it actually means. So Leviticus chapter 17 on verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. And whatsoever man they be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth among you, which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, ye shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh, the blood of it is the life of is the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood. you shall eat blood of no manner of flesh." You shall not eat blood. That's what it means, basically. "For the life of the of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it," which means the blood, "whosoever eats blood shall be cut off." So this is Leviticus chapter 17 on verse 11. Now, this is in the Old Testament, obviously. So when we go into the New Testament, we see that the Hebrews, the people of the New Testament have got their own type of blood. But for our narrative, we're going to start by saying that the Hebrews were commanded by God that an animal that died of its own accord without being killed should not be eaten, because the blood of that animal was not drained from its flesh. There is is supposed to be a separation of the body of the animal that has been killed from its own blood. You got to drain its own blood, the blood of that animal or that bird completely, or that chicken, completely drain the blood before you eat the flesh. This is because it is the blood of sacrifice that is washes away sin. So if a person eats the blood of an animal sacrifice, then he is nullifying the washing away of sin, for he has eaten that which is supposed to wash away sin, meaning that his sins will remain on him, because the sin was supposed to be washed away and drained away as a symbolism of taking away sin. Now, if you are eating that same blood, you are saying that your sin has not been washed away. Basically, this is what it meant in the Old Testament. And on Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, on verse 19, he says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God has..." This is the blood of the testament, not New Testament, but of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. So you can see that the law of Moses was the shadow of good things to come, because he was talking about a testament, blood of testament, which God has enjoined unto you. But the Old Testament people did not have pure blood, so it was just a shadow of good things to come. And those good things were and are the office of the Savior, the resurrected God, Jesus Christ himself. And again, when you read from Hebrews chapter 10 on verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comer thereof perfect. For would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should not have had no more conscience for sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again and again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." You see? So the Hebrews, the animal blood sacrifices and offerings were simply reminders of sin year after year, but such offerings were not acceptable before God, or the God of heaven. It did not work then, and it does not work now. So it doesn't matter where you're doing it from or how you're doing it. So in those days, in the days of the Old Testament, Aaron the high priest was, whatever he was doing, an annoying thing before God with all his blood sacrifices and offerings. But we now have Jesus Christ as our high priest in place of Aaron. And Jesus has made, and has done a perfect offering with his own blood forever. And Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. We see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus is always alive to make intercession for us, and has done the blood offering once and for all and never to be done again. In John chapter 1 verse 29, he declared that Jesus, it is declared to be the Lamb of Sacrifice, which takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus himself knew that his offering was going to be acceptable, and his offering was offered once forever. The resurrection of Jesus is what proves that the cleansing of sin and the healing from the death of Adam has been done, and done completely, and no more blood sacrifice is required. And we read again in Hebrews 10 on verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," this is talking about Jesus, "he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, or you did not desire, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In sacrifice and burnt offerings, in sacrifices for sin, thou hast not had any pleasure, had no pleasure in those offerings of animals. Then I said, lo, here I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first, which means he takes away the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, which is the New Testament. He takes away the blood of animals, that he can replace it with his own blood. So we can then go to verse 20 of the same Hebrews 10. He says, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin," which is why you see all these nations still sacrificing blood animals. They don't know that the blood of the blood of Jesus is the ultimate blood sacrifice, and no more need to do other blood sacrifices again. So this Hebrews 10 was taken from Psalm chapter 40, which is sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. So Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing in Hebrews chapter 10, was basing that narrative on Psalm chapter 40, which prophet David had already prophesied. So says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me," as David prophesied there. So who prepared the body of Jesus? It was God who prepared the body of the of Jesus. The body of Jesus came with which Jesus came with, that body which he came with was prepared for him by God in the office of the Father, and that word which became flesh and dwelt among us, it was the preparation which God did. So Jesus is the word of God, came with the design and the type of body he needed to be the perfect sacrifice and to be able to take away sin once and forever. Who was the mother of Jesus? It was not actually Mary. No, Mary was not really the mother of Jesus, if you look at it. She was just the place of his arrival on the earth. His true mother is heaven himself, where he came as the word of God, which became flesh and dwelt among us, which is John chapter 1 verse 14 there. So we know that Mary herself sang a song in Luke chapter 1 verse 46. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, there are some who worship Mary, calling her mother and calling her the Queen of Heaven and giving a big spiritual office which she has no capacity to occupy, because such role does not exist, and it did not exist and will not exist, because everything was done by God and by God alone. He sent his word into the world that we may be saved through him, not through Mary. So those who do such things are in a really sad position and are not saved. The Levitical priesthood, where all the offerings of the Old Testament temple, which were made by Aaron, and the whole Levitical priesthood offerings of the Old Testament were technically never acceptable before God. This was why the Word of God became flesh, to put a stop to those things which were an annoyance before God. So the whole Old Testament and the whole Bible is a narration of the assignment of Jesus as the Lamb of Sacrifice, and the things that they were doing in the Old Testament were just a drama and not the real thing. In Colossians 2:7, it says these all things which they were doing in the Old Testament were shadows of things to come, but the reality belongs to Christ, you see. So the life of an animal is in the blood, as we have read from Leviticus 17. It refers to the Old Testament and its offerings. The Old Testament had an order in its worship patterns, in its desire and wish to please God. All the Old Testament was doing was to be pushing them towards the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was to come in the New Testament dispensation, because ultimately it was the blood of Jesus Christ that would give life, and not the blood of animals in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament had no life and had no righteousness and had no holiness at all, and it did nothing which was successful before God apart from keeping the prophecies of Christ. So you can take the stories of the Old Testament, such as the Sabbath and the tithe, but when you try to keep the calendar Sabbath and pay the financial tithe, you are now spiritually speaking, you are then now eating the blood of the Old Testament animal and sinning before God. So anybody who is paying financial tithe and keeping the calendar Sabbath, you are actually sinning before God, because you are literally obeying the Old Testament, which was supposed to be separated from its blood. The law said, eat just the body on its own, only eat the flesh and not the blood of the Old Testament, which is the animal which Leviticus 17 was talking about. And Jesus is the animal of the New Testament, which comes with the acceptable blood. So God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt to make them take some rest in the land of Canaan, but they were supposed to follow, they were not supposed to follow the calendar Sabbath in a practical way. There was always an order of how the Old Testament always points to the New Testament. So God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. The order of his work which he was doing, the rest of the seventh day, is now what they are calling the Sabbath day, but it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. So the order of his work unfolded in this manner. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, God brought the beginning in darkness and chaos, and Jesus is the beginning. Yeah, you see, so we see that in Revelation 1:18, where he says, I am the beginning and the end. And when we get to Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, then God said, let there be light. Let there be light simply means that let there be Jesus Christ, the animal with the perfect blood. And when Jesus came to the world, which was covered in darkness of the sin of Adam, the fall of Adam, the death of Adam, the sin of the devil, the darkness of sin, when he came to this world, in John chapter 8 verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. So you can see that Jesus, he was actually walking and recreating everything that had happened in Genesis, in the creation chapters of Genesis. And when you get to verse 11 of Genesis chapter 1, it says every tree was supposed to produce after its own kind, and Jesus is the tree which has seed within himself. In John 15 verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can see that Jesus is the tree that produces fruit within itself, which has seed to reproduce itself, as confirmed in John 15 verse 5 there. So, and then when we get to the river, in the Garden of Eden, it was representing Jesus Christ, who came as the water of life. In Genesis chapter 2, this is where we find it in verse 10, it says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became four heads. And in in Revelation chapter 22, and when we get to verse 1, he says, "And he showed me the pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." You see that this is almost like a recreation of Genesis chapter 1, the creation chapters. And in John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus confirmed, he says, "I am the water of life. I am the river of life." Literally, because water is in a river, isn't it? So he says, "I am the water of life." So we can see what's happening there. In Genesis chapter 2, there was the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the Garden of Eden. We see that pattern repeated in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one man is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So you can see now that the Holy Spirit is a type of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or of the good, of the knowledge of good from evil, a role which the devil obviously corrupted by imitating the evil desires. And we see that by Genesis chapter 3 on verse 5, he had already convinced the woman when he says that if you eat of this, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Not good from evil, but good and evil. But the Holy Spirit uses grace and the word of God to bring what? Life. And in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, he says, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have got their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." To discern, which means to tell the difference between good and evil, good from evil, which means being able to tell the difference between the two. But the devil wants good and evil mixed up as partners, mixed up as a concussion altogether. However, in all things, Jesus must have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence because he is the firstborn of every creature, as confirmed in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. So Jesus has many names, and they all have links to the Old Testament, because that's where the foundation of the revelation begins. Every living thing was created by God as by Jesus in his office as the Word of God. The creation and creating was done by himself and for himself. Even the devil himself is a creation of God, because we see in Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about how that had fallen the son of the morning. The devil is the son of the morning. So who is the morning? We go to Revelation 22 verse 16. Jesus confirms, he says, "I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." You see now, so in order to understand the Sabbath, we have to understand that it was Jesus who created everything. You should also understand that God did not create the whole world in a 24-hour period days, or even in 24-hour days of 6 days. No, it was just a manifestation in the narrative thereof, which is said happened in 6 days. But we know from Genesis chapter 2 on verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see, in the day, not in the days, 7 days or 6 days. No, in the day. So this confirms that the whole creation was created in one day. And Jesus is that day. And he is the day that the Lord has made. And he is the day that created everything. So in the New Testament, my friend, in this New Testament day of Jesus Christ, no one should observe the calendar day Sabbath as a day, or pay the actual financial tithe, because in doing so you are eating the blood of the animal of sacrifice, and the penalty for doing that is death, according to Leviticus chapter 17 from verse 11. For So they were only told to eat the flesh of the animal. So what is the flesh of the animal? We now know that the world was not created in 6 days, but created in one day, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who is the beginning of everything, and he is that day. And he brings the word. His word is what we should be eating. So in Colossians chapter 2 verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, and in respect of any holiday or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the flesh, is of Christ. You see now, and Christ is the Word of God. So the flesh is his word. But don't take the blood of the old covenant, which is the law, but take the body, the flesh, which is the prophecies about the coming of Jesus. In Galatians 3 verse 24, it says the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ. So that is what the Old Testament was for, not for us to actually do the things what the Old Testament says. It is no longer possible to technically and legally observe all the festivals and convocations and the holidays of the Old Testament, because all those things were a prophecy and a pointer to Christ. And again, Colossians 2:17, which we've read before, says that these things were a shadow of good things to come, but the body is what? Of Christ. The most important thing is what is called the order of time. We are now using the rotation of the earth on its axis and its going around the sun, which is our star in our solar system, in order to measure days and times. But there is a true Sabbath, and that Sabbath is only in Christ Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. So we can say now, in the beginning, in the creation narrative of the book of Genesis, the first 4 days were actually lit by the sun. Were actually not lit by this physical sun, but it was lit by the light, which was Christ himself. But then the last 3 days was the last 3 days were the number four, or from day number four were the days which were up to the 7 days, was the actual daylight, which we see the sun in the sky giving light. Yeah, so the first 3 days, the first three days were the light of Christ, and then the last three days were the what? Where the light of it was given by this physical sun. Therefore, it is not possible that you can count the original seventh day as the day of rest, because where do you begin? Because the first 4 days were unquantifiable hours and periods that could have been even thousands of years. Who knows how long that was? But when the last 3 days were the ones governed by our star, which is the sun, which comes out from the east and sets in the west. So the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there were no real 7 day Sabbath, which they were observing, because everything was actually a shadow of things to come. So when Jesus came as the true Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29, he proceeded from the throne of God, from the Father office. He came as himself, by himself. He came on an assignment to bring access to eternal life, and he shed his own blood and gave his own life as an offering for sin and for the whole world. So in John chapter 8 on verse 7, the religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery and wanted to stone her in front of Jesus. But Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they were convicted of their own shortcomings and of their sin. So when Jesus stooped down and was writing things on the ground, I suppose that he was writing their sins down, and they were convicted, and they left one by by one, starting with the oldest, and they left the woman there alone with Jesus. But Jesus was what was actually addressing the issue of blood. It was the issue of blood in June chapter 8. The life of an animal is in the blood, and sin is in the blood. But they wanted to kill the flesh, the body of this woman caught in adultery. Yet the problem was the type of blood which was running in her veins. The physical stones which they carried were had no power to kill the sin which was in this woman's blood. What was required was the true word of God, the true blood of God, the true word of God, which can get into the blood of this woman and kill the sin in that blood of this adulterous woman. So Jesus did not stop them from throwing the stones at her because of their weaknesses or focusing on the wrong things. The real problem was the Old Testament law, which had no power to deal with the devil. They could kill this woman's body by stoning her, but it was spiritual sin which was driving her to do what she was doing, and that spiritual sin could not be killed by those stones which they carried in their hands. It needed another type of stone, another type of rock, which is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which addresses the issue of the issues of the issues of the spirit, the issues of the spiritual self, which has got the power to regenerate the human spirit from the death which Adam gave to all human beings on the earth. So this woman caught in adultery actually represented the Old Testament, which was always sinning and being stoned to death, yet that condemnation never brought any healing, never brought any holiness, never brought any righteousness until Christ came. Until Christ came to this woman and said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You see now, go and sin no more. That was the true blood. That was the true blood. the woman caught in adultery in the book of John chapter 8, she represented the Old Testament order, which had sin within its life, within its blood, but that sin could not be dealt with by stoning, because the sin was on the inside, not in the body, but in the blood. And Jesus came with the perfect blood, which takes away the sin of the world. He was the perfect Lamb of sacrifice. He is the perfect Lamb of sacrifice. And he will continue to be the perfect Lamb of sacrifice, so that people born generations from today will still be able to be saved by the same blood of Jesus, which was shed more than 2,000 years ago. So this woman of John chapter 8, she represented the Old Testament church. She represented all the people of the world who are born in sin, sin because of the death of Adam, which he brought into the world, and they've got no way of saving themselves except the blood which can get into their veins, into their spirit man, and bring salvation, which is the blood of Jesus. And we're talking of blood, we're talking about life itself, which is why in the New Testament church, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find Sabbath for the rest." You shall find Sabbath unto your souls. So this God which we worship now, Jesus Christ, when he makes you ready for him, he gives you another burden. He gives you another burden, but it is a lighter burden than the other burden, which is of the devil. He gives you also a yoke, but it is a lighter yoke than the yoke of sin and slavery to sin and to the things of the devil. It is lighter because it says leave behind the burden of the law of Moses. There's more than 613 laws of Moses. Where do you know how to begin? How do you even know? How do you remember how to hold up to those laws? Leave that burden of the law behind. Leave the burden of any kind of religious law. You cannot, you've got no capacity to obey a religious law. You need the blood of Jesus in your blood. You need the resurrection of Jesus in your spirit person, so that you can overcome this world and go into eternity as a pure and cleansed creature. So leave behind the blood of Moses, the burden of the law of Moses, which required you to bring animal sacrifices and the sacrifice of grain and vegetables. And he says, Jesus says, just carry my grace, carry my mercy, and carry my faith, and carry my resurrection within your human spirit, and you will find life. This is why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So the yoke of Christ is much lighter, much easier, because it's based on grace, and it's based on his love, and is based on his faith, and is based on the capacity and enablement which enables you to follow him, to be in him, to live in him, and to have your life inside him, because Jesus is indeed our city of refuge, for in him we live and move and have our being inside him. See, the yoke of Jesus is indeed much easier and a lighter yoke, because it is profitable not only for this life, but it has promised not only for this life, but also for the life which is to come. So the law of the Old Testament, which is the law of Moses, is a heavy burden, and it is a heavy yoke, because after all, it has pressed you down that much, it leaves you unprofitable, useless, and still dead in your sins. So what is the point of that? Which is why in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, there the quails came to give them meat, but they all died after eating the meat, because they lusted after the things of the flesh, but they did it the wrong way. Those quails which they were supposed to eat when they craved for meat, they came from the sea, and the same as narrated in Genesis chapter 1, that the sea was to produce birds and flying things. The birds came from the waters of the sea, meaning that meaning that there is a duality there. The birds can mean, when we do another study, we can see that the birds can actually mean demonic spirits. But in this case, in this line of discussion, the birds here came from the sea, which were the quails, meaning that it's another dimension. We can say that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall run and not faint in the picture of those birds. So the waiting upon the Lord is actually referring to the learning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what gives your human spirit strength to overcome the issues of this world. So the flying ability of birds, which come from the sea, comes from the revealed word of God. That's what gives you the ability to fly over your problem. As long as you stay in the word, the revealed word of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrected God, there is power for you to overcome. Moses allowed himself to be pressured by the people as they craved meat. In a figurative sense, they were craving for the revealed word of God, which is the meat of the Old Testament, which could not be given to them in that dispensation of the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not yet come. What they were asking for could not be given to them because the dispensation of the flesh of the gospel was not the correct one. The order of events, which is the required parameter for the revealed of the revealed word of God to come to give life to human spirits, he had not yet come. And that person, that entity, is Jesus Christ. It needed a testator to come to be crucified and to die on the cross and rise from the dead. But the things these things could not happen in the dispensation of the Old Testament, which is why when they craved for meat and they were given those quails, it killed them in the end, because it was the wrong time for them to be asking for the flesh of the New Testament. Their dispensation was the one of the blood of bulls and goats and birds. The testament only has power when the testator dies, remember? But they were asking for a new revelation when Moses was still alive. Moses had not yet died, so why were they asking for a new testament? And when Jesus came, he came in the Old Testament days, for the New Testament did not begin until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus, the man, walked on the earth and lived in the Old Testament times. He was born in Old Testament times. He was sacrificed in the Old Testament times. He lived under the Old Covenant and was killed in the Old Covenant and was killed by the Old Testament itself. It was the Old Testament which killed Jesus, for it says, "The soul that sinneth shall die." You see, and Jesus took upon the sin of the world, and the law killed him. So you see, the Old Testament killed Jesus. It is the one which killed him. Jesus came to feast and be in company with the law and the sinners of the world, of the Old Testament, and he took the Old Testament law upon himself so that he could be crucified on the cross as a guilty man, though he himself was innocent. He had just taken upon the sin of others. So the Bible can be classified in three sections or dispensations. There is the Old Testament dispensation, that's one. And then there's the Old Testament dispensation, two. And then there is the New Testament dispensation, three. So those are the three divisions we have in the scriptures. And from Adam, the first man, to Abraham, those people are not part of the Old Testament. They lived in the pre-Old Testament era, because the Old Testament only became effective between Exodus chapter 24 verse 8, when Moses sprinkled the blood of the covenant, and to Deuteronomy chapter 34 after the death of Moses, you see. That's when the Old Testament was being put in place there. And then in Matthew chapter 1 on verse 7, he says, "So all the generations of all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and from carrying away to Babylon unto Christ 14 generations." So you can see that there are three groups of generations from Abraham to Christ. So This is a shadow to tell us that there are also three generations, which I've mentioned before: the pre-Old Testament era, the Old Testament, and the New Testament era. So where does the New Testament begin? Before Jesus was crucified, he actually only introduced the coming of the New Testament. He spoke about the program which was going to happen, but nobody had yet been sworn into the New Testament itself effectively. But once Moses was dead in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and soon after Joshua took the people of Israel over into the land of Canaan, the promised land, that is when the Old Testament actually started to be effective. So the law was given in the wilderness to prepare them for the life which they were going to live in the promised land. So the children of Israel complained that they did not have meat to eat, and that they would die if they didn't have this meat. But they did not know that what actually killed is sin, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life, and we know that now. So in John chapter 6 on verse 54, Jesus comes and he says, "He whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So, why did the Old Testament people die after they complained that about meat and were given quails that killed them that day? What killed them was the law which said he who eats blood is going to die. They ate the quails without correctly and properly killing them off, and without properly draining the blood out of those whales' carcasses. That is what killed them, you see, because they ate of that blood which was meant to be the blood of sacrifice, or symbolic of the blood of sacrifice in the Old Testament. So it is clear that they were killed because they lusted, and because of their lust and their greediness, after the desires of the flesh. But in these days, the church leaders and the pastors and the bishops and the reverends and the spiritual fathers out there, if there is anything called a spiritual father, they are taking the quail of the Old Testament and coming up with the tithing and first fruits and financial first fruits and keeping the calendar Sabbath, and by so doing they are eating the quail of the Old Testament just like that, and with the blood of the Old Testament still in the body of the Old Testament, still in the body of the quail of the Old Testament, and it's killing the people and killing themselves in the process, just like those also died in Kibroth Hattaavah in the book of Numbers 11, because they ate those quails without draining the blood, and they died because of that. These preachers of today, they continue to defile the law of the blood, which says you shall not eat blood of an animal which has died with the blood in it. You see, the Old Testament scriptures need a separation between the flesh of the Old Testament and the blood of the Old Testament. The flesh of the Old Testament and the blood of the Old Testament, they need to be separated. You see, they need to be separated. The blood is what it says, what the Old Testament says is the blood, and the flesh is what the Old Testament actually means from what it says. So we quickly repeat again, the when you're reading the Old Testament, the blood of the Old Testament is what it says, and the flesh of the New Testament is what it means. So the moment you confuse that, you are in trouble. You got to know the difference between what it says and what it means. And what it means is the flesh, and what it says is the blood. That is what you are supposed to eat. You eat what it means. Yeah, it means Jesus. That's what it means. And if you don't see that, then you are in trouble, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament books is what you are supposed to eat. The moment you try to to literally follow, technically obey the verses of the Old Testament. You are now eating the blood of the animal of the Old Testament, and indeed it is going to kill you according to the law of Leviticus chapter 17. So our dispensation as the New Testament church, we are not excluded from this law, because it is a law of the righteousness of God, and it cannot be changed. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord.'" You see how important it is? "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Right, not discerning here. This is talking about the communion of the Lord's Supper. This is the passage which I just been reading here. So, not discerning the Lord's body is not placing emphasis on the suffering of Christ and his finished work of atoning for our sins and paying the ransom by the rising from the dead and him entering into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood, which is his own life. So, in many churches today, people are asked to confess their sins just before they take the communion, but in so doing they are placing emphasis on the verbal confession of their sins as the means by which they are cleansed from their sins. This is dangerous. It is dangerous. So yes, we are saying this is very dangerous, because the verbal confession itself has no power. It has no power to cleanse you from sin. The power to cleanse from sin is in the blood of Jesus and in his gospel. So if you take the confession of your sin just before you take the communion, to mean that because you have confessed, therefore you have been cleansed because you have confessed. Confession of sin is not and must not be a replacement of the blood of Jesus. Yeah, because the blood of Jesus is the only one which is superior to the blood of animals, and superior to confessions, and superior to anything else you can ever do, which is what cleanses you. So you got to depend on the blood of Jesus to cleanse you, not on your confession. This is what we are saying. So it says many are weak in the sense that those that take the communion unworthily are always weak in grasping the things of the gospel. They don't understand the scriptures, and when I preach the truth of the gospel like I'm doing here, they say, "Oh, what is he saying? I haven't understood that. Because you are weak in your spirit, man. So some even have physical infirmities. So taking the communion means you are declaring that you are now a member of the New Testament order of Christ. But if then you are mixing the Old Testament and the New Testament, do you really belong to the New Testament order? If you then go back to Moses and his laws, then the communion is not for you, my friend. You cannot mix the animal blood sacrifices of Moses with the pure blood of Jesus. You cannot do that. It's an abomination. You cannot do it. It's a sin before God, which is why many of you think that you are actually saved. You think that you are going to heaven. You say we shall walk in glory, we're going to paradise. What? You are not going to paradise. As long as you're paying tithe, my friend, you are lost in the law of Moses, and there is no life in you. Because as the people died in Kidroth Hattaavah because of their eating of the blood of the quails without draining it, so you are also guilty. Be careful, my friend. Don't think that your sincerity is enough to save you, because it is not. The law of Moses was replaced by the law of Christ. by the law of Christ. It's simple and pure and simple. In Galatians chapter 2, says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, so if you are going back to righteousness of the law through tithing and keeping the Sabbath, you are literally saying Galatians 2:21, Christ died in vain as far as you are concerned. So if you want to keep on tithing by saying that you are following Abraham, then you should also follow the circumcision which Abraham was circumcised. What Abraham did was a prophecy and a prototype of the law of Moses. He was literally introducing the coming of the law of Moses, as it says in Amos chapter 3 on verse 7, that surely God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So Abraham was just acting as a prophet there. And everybody who clings to the law of Moses is actually confessing that Jesus died for nothing. And if Jesus died for nothing, then there is no need for you to participate in the communion of the Lord's Supper. You only provoke the Lord's anger, my friend. You only provoke the Lord's anger if you are partaking in the Lord's Supper and also paying the tithe. You are not in agreement with the law of Christ. Instead, you are in agreement with the law of Moses, which was ended and replaced by the law of grace and the law of faith and the law of love in Jesus Christ. So which of the two laws are you going to follow, my friend? The two laws cannot be mixed. Otherwise, you are taking the communion in an unworthy manner. The Sabbath was a shadow of Christ. The New Testament, no longer in the New Testament, should observe the calendar Sabbath, because our rest is found in Christ and in Christ alone, not in calendar days. The tithe was a drama of something essential. The 9 spiritual gifts, which are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are 9, because the number 9, what is the 10th one? The 10th one is the human spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 15:45, he says, and it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, the tithe is supposed to be eaten and shared with the Levite priest who was living within their doors, within their tents. But in the New Testament, it is the Holy Spirit who is inside the human spirit, which is the tent in which the Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit lives in your human spirit, if you are saved, that is. And the tithe is your human spirit worshipping God, according to John chapter 4, verse 24, worshipping God in spirit and in truth. And this is paying the pure spiritual tithe of today, worshiping God in spirit and in truth from your spirit man, which is the number 10 of those 9 spiritual gifts. So if you take the Old Testament verses literally as they are, then you are eating the quails with the blood in them, just as they died in Numbers 11, so you too will die. The Old Testament kills, my friend. The Old Testament is a killer. It has always been a killer, but much more dangerous now to try and literally follow the Old Testament laws, because they have become something which has been an empty cave, which has been taken over by the Antichrist and his demons, you see, and been given new names and everything out there. And so if you literally follow the Old Testament, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, it says, now the Spirit is expressly speaking, says, in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, Jesus said, come unto me all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he gave rest to that woman in John chapter 8 who was about to be stoned to death, isn't it? And he gave her a new lease of life, a life free from sin, a life free from eating the blood of the Old Testament, but a life which she could now eat the flesh of the Old Testament, which are the revelations of Jesus Christ contained in the Old Testament books, which was why he said to the woman, go and sin no more. So where Moses slew in Leviticus 17:11 said, for the life of the blood of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it upon the altar for an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul shall eat of the blood, neither shall any stranger nor sojourner among you Yeah, they were forbidden from eating the blood, according to Leviticus 17:11. In the New Testament, Jesus came and fulfilled what Numbers 17:11 meant when he fulfilled it by declaring in John chapter 6, verse 63. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." You see, so the life of the animal is in the blood. So too, the life of the Lamb of God is in his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is his life. The blood of Jesus Christ is his life. This is why he said in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever believes, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." You see, so when he said that I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, or though he be dead, he's talking two things, two types of death here. He's talking of the death which Adam gave to every human being born in the earth. We are born spiritually dead. So Jesus is saying, "He that believes in me, though you may die, or though you may be dead in the death of Adam," that's death type one, "or though you may die the physical death, the mortuary death, the hospital death," that's death number type three. So we can say that in John 11:25, Jesus said unto him, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die the death of Adam, or though he may die the physical death, though he may die the spiritual death of Adam, or though he may die the spiritual death, he shall live. Because why? I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question, my friend, you got to answer for yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the blood that gives life into eternal life? He is the animal whose blood gives life into eternal life in heaven. You got to receive him, my friend. He's offering you the life right now. We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
For the African spirit, stay locked on to Radio Africana.